Just grab a hold of that, child of God. We can go in. We get to go. And I praise the Lord for that this morning. I'm so excited to dive into this passage with you today. Once again, I thought I was going to cover more ground, but then I began to study deeper, and we're going one verse. This is just way too good. Today, we get to see a special group in heaven, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you've got a copy of God's Word, I hope you have already turned to Revelation chapter 4. Once again, as we have been doing, we will read the entire chapter, and today we're going to focus on verse number 4. Revelation, if you found your place in God's Word and you're able, please stand in reverence to God's holy Word. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 4 beasts and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and by thy pleasure they are and were created. And let's read our text one more time. Verse number 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful opportunity you have given us to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for your sweet spirit that we've already experienced. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and loving on us today. We thank you, Lord, for every person you brought here, visitors and members alike. We thank you for bringing them here today. You brought them here today for a purpose. And I pray, Lord, today that you would open every ear to hear what your word has to say to us and give us the grace to be obedient to what we hear. Lord Jesus, we pray for Pastor Daniel as he's in the air heading to this final destination in Peru. We pray the flight would be safe, that everything would go smoothly, and they would get to begin their clinic as quickly and efficiently as possible so that they can share the gospel with as many people as possible before they leave Peru. We pray for Brother Chris this morning that you would anoint his lips. He's probably preaching maybe even now. I pray, God, you'd anoint his lips, help give him the grace to rightly divide your word and open the ears of those people to hear what your word has to say to them. And Lord, most of all, I pray if there's anybody here today that does not know you, that is not on their way to heaven, who we will not currently see in this picture today when we look at heaven, because if they don't know you, that's not where they're going. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would save them today before they leave this place. May you convict them of their sins, open their eyes to their need, draw them to you in repentance and faith, we pray. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we continue our walk through the book of Revelation and currently our walk through chapter 4, Just to kind of recap, remember last time, and Josh, once again, you can just go through these fairly quickly. Last few times, we've dealt with the prologue in verse number 1. We saw the timeline, the thoroughfare, the trumpet. Point number 2, we saw the place, which is where we've been camping the past couple weeks. And we looked first at the spirit filling, the seat, the sovereign. And today, our focus is the surroundings we see in verse number 4. The surroundings we see in verse number 4. And we'll go ahead and read our text and hop right in, or I'll get ahead of myself. So it says, "And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." So the question here is, as we look at the surroundings we see in verse number 4. Remember, we saw the rainbow surrounded the throne vertically. So it was an unending rainbow, a full circle of a rainbow we saw. But now we see horizontally some people, some elders we see in our text sitting around the throne, what we see here in chapter number 4. And the question is, who are these elders? And some people may say, some people have suggested that these are angels. But nowhere in the Bible are angels enthroned or crowned or rewarded. So it is believed that this is not angels that we're looking at, but honestly, it is believed that we're looking at the redeemed. We're looking at the saved. Guess what? We're looking at me and we're looking at you. You're seeing you as a child of God in heaven today. Okay, we're seeing every believer who has repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That's who these 24 elders picture today. That's who we're looking at. All the family members we've lost over the years that knew Christ as their Savior. That's who we're looking at. We're looking at them. And ultimately, we're looking, honestly, Brother Glenn, we're looking at us at that final reunion you talked about this morning. Because Brother Glenn and Miss Jane, although they may be leaving us on this side of heaven, and I would love to say we're going to see them again, especially when I go see a Braves baseball game. But say we don't see them this side of heaven, we're going to see them again in heaven. And that's what we're looking at right now. And this is such a beautiful thing. And I believe also we see here all the millions and millions of babies that have been aborted, all those lives that have been taken before they were even out of the womb. And maybe there's some mamas in the room or watching online or in the parking lot who've lost a baby. You're looking at your baby right here. You're looking at you with your baby right here. That's what this pictures. Us around the throne with Christ. And what a beautiful picture. That's why I didn't want to zoom past this morning. And I wanted to dig into verse number 4 and just enjoy this, because we're looking at us in heaven. This is picturing you and me in our eternal home. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Three things I want to look at this morning. We're going to look at the chair, their clothing, and their crowns. But one beautiful thing here, some people ask, why are there 24? Some have said because there's 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament, and that kind of pictures the completion of God's people. Some people say that. Also have said this is representative of the 24 groups of Israelites or Israelite priests who took turns serving at the temple. So there were 24 different groups of priests that served in the temple. And I think that this could be the case, because what does the Bible say that we are as children of God? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, we already dealt with, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I believe that's an astute observation there, that this could be a picture of the priesthood, which is now us. In the Old Testament, they had priests to fulfill the office, but we don't need a priest to go to God for us. We have access to the throne of God because we are children of God. And we have been given a kingdom and a priesthood. And we're going to look at that as we dig into our text today. So the first thing I want to look at here, as we're digging into our surroundings, thinking about you and me in heaven, the first thing we see here is their, or I guess you could say our, chair, our thrones. Now, it's more than just a chair, but that fit the alliteration. It says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. So two things that I believe we see in these seats for you and for me as a child of God. And we've already talked about it a little bit throughout our study of the book of Revelation. But first, I believe it signifies our position. Our position. And we talked about it already in Revelation 1:6. We are priests of God. We have a kingdom. We're priests of God. We are going to reign with Him for all eternity. And we are literally, as we see here in the Word of God, in God's eyes, we're literally seated with Him in heavenly, heavenly places already. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we see this is our position. And what a position we have. And when I looked at this verse and thought about it, I was like a little kid saying, Mama, look at me now. And just look where God brought us. Look what God did for us. Look where He's placed us. Look who we are now in Him. So we see it signifies our position, but not only our position, but it also signifies our commission. I believe it signifies what we're looking at the end result there. But I believe it signifies what we are to do now here. Because we are reigning with Christ in glory for all eternity, we have a responsibility as children of God now, as His priests, as His representatives, to share the good news of the gospel so that more people can come be to heaven with you, with us when we go there. And we see this in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, thinking about our commission from God, because we are ambassadors for Christ on planet Earth. Us sitting there means that we had a tall task. We had a commission given to us on planet Earth while we were here. The Bible says, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So we see here, first, our resource there. He said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I believe that represents, and I've already talked about, His authority. See, we are reigning with Him. He's not reigning with us. We're reigning with Him. He is the one on the throne. He is the one in authority. He is the one in control. And He has given us as His children, as His priests, the authority from Him to go and tell the world what He did for us and what He can do for them. That's what we've been commissioned to do, but not only His authority, but His ability. We're going in the power of the King. We get to reign with Him, but we also get to work for Him on planet Earth to share the good news of the gospel, to tell people what Jesus has done for them on the cross of Calvary. So we see our resource. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that made us sitting where we are in heaven, this picture, pop that much more. He's the one in authority, and we're just the one kind of behind Him, backing Him up. And He's the one with the power. We're the one with the commission, but He sends us with that power to fulfill what He has for us to do. So we see our resource, then we see our responsibility. And this is always, this isn't my outline in these next 4 points. This is Kenny Baldwin, but I love this, and I can't say it any better than he did. But it goes on to say, go ye therefore, because He's the one with the authority, because He's the one with the ability. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. 4 things. What's our job as ambassadors for Christ on planet Earth? 4 things. Number one, evangelize. That's our job. Did you know as a Christian, your job is more than just to go to church once or twice a week? Your job is to be a preacher of the gospel to the lost world. That's why God saved you. That's why God puts you where you're at in your life. That's why you work where you work. That's why you're in the family that you're in. That's why you are exactly where you're at to be a preacher of the gospel. And you say, well, God hasn't called me to preach. See, a lot of people think the only people that are to evangelize are people that are preachers and pastors that stand behind pulpits and preach the word of God. But that's not what it means. This just means proclaim. If you've got a voice, or and some people say, well, my voice is scratchy, I can't talk right now. Well, in the social media age, we've got cell phones and computers. There's no excuse for a child of God not to evangelize, to share the gospel, to tell people what Jesus has done for you and what he can do for them. Hey, we're going to reign with Christ. We've been given a high position, but we've also been given a great commission until we get there as his ambassadors and as his priests. We are to evangelize. Then we are to baptize. What I mean by that is baptism is an outward showing of an inward change, but that gets them into a local body of believers. That is baptism and the Lord's Supper have been commanded. See, it is not biblical for somebody to get saved and not become part of a local body. That is not Bible. The Bible promotes and preaches you, once you get saved, being baptized into a local body so that you can be a part of that body to help them fulfill the Great Commission. So we are to evangelize. We are to baptize. Then we are to catechize. What I mean by that is disciple. And that is the forgotten element of most churches. Even great churches, if something slips, it's discipleship, because it takes time, it takes effort, it takes devotion. It's very hard. It's not easy. And I believe that the devil has designed it that way to fight against it and to, with all everything in him, keep that from happening, because he knows if young kids, once they get saved, are not discipled, that he can mess with their mind. He can stunt their growth as a child of God. He can keep them from being what God wants them to be longer. See, God has a plan for every child of God's life from the moment they get saved. It's not you get saved at 8 like I did, and then when you turn 21, that's when you join the army of the Lord, and that's when you begin to serve God. No, if you get saved at a young age, God has a plan for you right then. But you cannot know it until you get in the Word, and until you disciple that young child, that young man or woman, and you show them the Word of God. And as they get in the Word, you train them up in the way they should go. That what that means is help them find God's will for their life from the Word of God. That way they can stick with it from when they're young to when they're old. But we got to disciple them. We got to show them. We got to teach them from the Word. And that goes from the pastor all the way down to the pew. Mom and dad, you got to disciple them. You don't say, well, the church has got it. Although that's a big part of the church. That's a big duty of the church. But mom and dad, I believe that's mom and dad's duty as well, to disciple the children. So we are to evangelize, baptize, catechize, and here's a big one, mobilize. Multiply the army. That's why we disciple them. That's why we teach them, so that they can go out and do the same thing we did. So that we say you win one, you disciple them, they win one. And they disciple them, and they win one. Imagine how that's growing. And that's the plan of God. That's the commission that we have been given. Hey, we're going to reign with God. But just because we're seated on a throne in heaven right now that we see in verse number 4 don't mean we get to sit on a pew our whole time we're on planet Earth and do nothing for God. Don't think I'm going to reign now and then. I'm going to sit now and I'm going to sit then. No. Because of that high position we've got a high calling while we're here. And we need to be about our Father's business. So we have a resource. We have our responsibility. And we have our right-hand man. Thank God he never tells us to do something and leaves us to do it alone. It says at the end of that verse, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He says, even if when it gets tough, when it gets hard, I'm going to be with you. Praise God. Once we get saved, you know, we never leave God's presence. And that's what we see in verse number 4. We're in God's presence, but there was no break in his presence between now and then. Even in death as a child of God, praise God, there's no break in presence with God. He's constantly by our side. The Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So we see as we look at our chair, our thrones, as it signifies our position as reigning with Christ, as priests of God, reigning with him. But that also means we have, it signifies our great commission. But then we see, not only do we see their chairs, but we see their clothing. Look what it says. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. Clothed in white raiment. And we see that referenced a couple times in chapter number 3, I believe it is, to Sardine, the church of Sardis, I should say. I can't remember what it is. I believe it's verse number 5. And he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then we see Laodicea being counseled. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What does this white raiment mean? This signifies the righteousness of Christ that has been placed upon you and upon me. That's what we see here. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We're looking at you and me in heaven right now, absolutely perfect. And as I thought about this, I don't know. Now, I know a lot of you, your story, but you know more about your story than I do. But I thought about just what it took to get us there. Remember who we were. That's the first thing I want to point out. We were once sinners. You say, well, I wasn't a bad guy or I wasn't a bad lady. I hadn't done anything bad. Hey, I was only 8 years old when I got saved. I'd never murdered anybody. I'd never drunk any alcohol, committed fornication or adultery. You say, well, you're pretty good. No. In God's eyes, the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark. And the night that I got saved, the Lord showed me that if I had died, I would have went to the same hell that the wickedest man on planet, the wickedest, I guess you could say by the world standards, man on planet Earth went to apart from Christ. Hey, we were all dirty, rotten, low down sinners. Hey, we're looking at us right now in heaven in robes of righteousness. Remember where you came from, and then you'll get a little excited about where you're going. My goodness, we are rotten and dirty. See, that's why people, they don't want to get in their Bibles, because when we get in our Bibles, we see who we are. And as children of God, we see who we were. And then when that rears its nasty head up in our lives now, it should make us sick. But hey, we were all, if you're saved, we were all sinners. Now we're just sinners saved by grace. Low down, rotten. And the Bible talks about our righteousness, our best 5 seconds of our life is filthy rags. We were once sinners. But praise God, then Christ saved us. You remember that? Do you remember that day in your life? I'm not saying the date. I'm not saying do you remember down to the second what time it was. And if you do, that's awesome. I'm not asking. I'm just saying, do you remember that day where your eyes were opened to who you really are? Wretched, rotten, sinner against a holy God. Has that happened in your life? Because obviously, this should help us understand church membership, baptism, none of those things, none of those good deeds will get us to heaven. But we see here God working in the heart. I remember when God did that in my life. Do you remember when God did that in yours? Has God done that in yours? If you're saved, there's a time where God opened your eyes to your need. And if you're saved, you responded the best you knew how. For me, that was me as an 8-year-old boy turning to God and as sincerely as I knew how, begging God to save me. I may not have said the same thing in my prayer that you did, but the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever shall say the correct prayer shall be saved. It says whosoever shall call. The best you know how, when you realize you're in trouble and you turn to God and you cry out to Him, asking Him the best you know how to save your soul, forgive your sins. Praise God, He did. If you're saved, that's what happened to you. Has that happened to you? Is there anyone in the room today? No, you don't have to raise your hand, but think to your heart. You say, well, there's never been a time where I've called upon His name to ask Him to forgive me of my sins and save my soul. If you've never done that, then you're not saved. It's not enough to know you're a sinner. It's not enough to know you're going to hell. It's not enough to know what Jesus did, but you have to take that information and respond in faith. Have you done that? If you have, Christ has saved your soul. Christ has forgiven your sins. And because then Christ saved us, but then it says, and now I've got written down here, we are now and will be spotless. And what I mean by that is, because you may say, I am not spotless right now. When you look at yourself, you say, I don't know who you're looking at, but I am not. Let me explain. And we studied this in 1 John. 1 John 3, thinking about us being righteous, spotless, even now, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have... That's the wrong verse. I believe it's chapter 3, verse 1, I think it is. Let's go there together. 1 John, I believe it's chapter 3, not chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, chapter 3, verse 9. I was way off. The Bible says, 1 John 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Remember, that's a scary thought if you don't understand what it's saying. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What does that mean? That means now, if you're saved, there's a part of you that is perfect and will never sin. And it is righteous. There's a part of you. Now, there's also a part of us, as we know, that is not perfect, that we fight every day. But as we allow that part that is perfect, that is righteous, that is holy, to have control, we will live a righteous and holy life. But thank God, one day, not just part of us, but all of us is going to be made perfect, is going to be made spotless. And that's what we're looking at in heaven. You're looking at a spotless me in heaven. And once again, like I always say, I hope Jesus was absolutely ripped, because they always say when we get to heaven, we're going to be like him. I'm saying if that's true, that's what you're looking at. That's not Bible. But that if that's true, you're looking at me for the first time ever in shape. Just kidding. But we see here that we are spotless. Part of us is perfect, holy, righteous. But thank God one day we will be changed and be made completely inside and out perfect. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. We already read this a couple weeks ago. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. One day, hey, praise the Lord, we're going to be made inside and out perfect, holy, righteous. And that's what we're seeing right here in heaven. And you know, and see, that's why it's important. You know who you were. You know what you're capable of still. And then how? Jesus. That's how we get to go there. We're not there because we did great things on earth. Only thing we've earned is hell and eternal damnation. But because of Christ and what he did for us, we're looking at us in heaven, robed in righteousness, in robes of white. And I praise the Lord for that. So we see their chair. We see their clothing. And finally, we see their crowns. We see their crowns. In verse number 4, it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Actually, as we're thinking about the crowns, and we'll talk about the crown that I believe we see here. But did you know there are 5 different types of crowns that you can earn by God's grace? Now, once again, we're not going to go to heaven and get these crowns and flaunt over heaven and say, look at the crowns I earned when I was on planet Earth. No. When we get these crowns, we earn them so that we can take them off our heads and lay them at the feet of Christ, so that we can offer back to him the little bit that we can in thanks for what he's done for us. But we see that there are 5 different types of crowns that we can earn. But the one I believe we see here, and I believe every child of God will receive, and not this time, but for the next 4, I've got an article by David Jeremiah that kind of helps explain them. But the first one I believe we see here is the victor's crown. I believe that's what we're seeing on the head of these people, and we're seeing on the head of you and me. The victor's crown on our heads. Victorious in Christ, not in us, but in what Christ has done for us. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Let's hope these verses are correct this time. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? If you have placed your faith in Christ, you have overcome. You are victorious in Christ. And you are going to wear the victor's crown. And I praise God for that. You're victorious in Christ. And see, if we would get in our Bible, we would understand that a little more and we would appreciate it a lot more. But we see first the victor's crown. But then there are four other crowns that we can earn as well. We see next the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. David Jeremiah says here, this crown is awarded to those who bring others to Christ. It's often called the soul winner's crown and is the reward given to those who reach out beyond themselves and lead others to heaven. Will you receive that crown in heaven? It's our job to share the good news of the gospel. It's our job to tell others. We get the crown of rejoicing for leading others to Jesus. These crowns are earned, remember, by God's grace, living through us. But they're earned. That's a sober thought, isn't it? How many people are going to stand in heaven and not have a crown of rejoicing because they did not share the good news of the gospel as they should as a child of God? That'd be a sad thought. And I believe these crowns, these rewards, will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. And remember, that we need to understand that is more or less a awards ceremony. It's not the Lord going to go down our list of sins and bring them back up and say, at that point say that we're going to, let's check and see and make sure you were good enough to get to heaven. No, that's when we will be awarded for our deeds that we did for our Lord, and that's when we receive these crowns. That's when you would receive the crown of rejoicing. So the crown of rejoicing, but also, and you can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. But not only the crown of rejoicing, but the crown of righteousness, which you can is referenced in 2 Timothy 4:8. Brother David Jeremiah says, many Christians become so caught up with earthly activities that they forget heaven is their true home. This crown is not for those believers. It is for those who long for heaven, their true home, who long to see the face of their Savior when he comes for them in the clouds, those who are sold out to God. Is that you? Is that me? We need to ask ourselves these questions. I mean, I want to have something to offer God when to get to heaven, don't you? These crowns are how we can do it. But not only the crown of righteousness, but the crown of life. We see in James chapter 1, verse 12, and Revelation 2:10, we already talked about. He says, believers who maintain their love for Christ while triumphing over persecution, temptation, and even martyrdom receive this crown. Many people will receive this crown because they gave their life for their faith. But there will be others wearing this crown too. Any believers who has kept the faith when it was costly to do so, anyone who has suffered, endured, persevered, and encouraged others will receive the crown of life. And then one other crown, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. He describes this crown is given to faithful shepherds of God. God's people, pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, ministry team leaders, and more. It will reward those who answer the call of leadership. And I sure hope that will be a crown that I receive one day. And I know many faithful men of God that I cannot wait to see in heaven when they receive that crown of glory for dedicating their life to the service of Christ. I know one man of God, Charles Worley, that passed away soon. I look forward to that award ceremony when he receives that crown. Man, oh man, these are the crowns we can receive. The victor's crown, I believe every believer will receive. The crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, crown of life, and the crown of glory. And one thought I want to leave you with, and I'll be done. How can we obtain these crowns? Now, the crown of the victor's crown is just place your faith in Christ. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Him, and you're victorious in Him, and you will wear that crown. But these other crowns, how can you obtain them? Three things. Number one, We must purpose in our heart to make up our mind now that we're going to live for God. We're going to sell out to God, for God. We're going to stand for God no matter what comes. We need to be like Daniel and make up our mind before we get there. I'm going to live for God. But not only purpose in your heart, but pursue with all your heart. Remember, that's what we're commanded to do. One of the first FTL verses you learn. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. We've got to do it with all our heart. So many things in this life we give our all that are not worthy of our all. That's what, and they're not necessarily bad things. But if we're not giving our, if we're giving our all to something that's not Christ, we have missed the mark. Adrian Rogers says failure is succeeding at the wrong thing. How sad is that? Yeah, you succeeded, but not for Christ. We gotta give him all we've got. All that means is surrender. Hey, you ain't got it. I don't have it. Surrender and say, Lord, I can't. You can. Use this feeble vessel and do great things for your glory. But we've got to pursue him with all our heart. And by grace, number three, by his grace, persevere when it hurts. But to do that, we've got to develop it in our lives and our hearts before we get there. But it's going to get tough. See, we're sheltered in this little corner in East Tennessee compared to what's going on in the rest of the United States and the world. But it's coming. And it's going to get to where it's going to hurt, where it's going to be tough. Will we be ready when it does? If we will do these things, when we get to heaven, by God's grace, we will receive these crowns that we can then take off and lay at our Savior's feet in thanksgiving. And ultimately, when we think about it, he really earned them. We didn't earn them. But once again, I love this saying that I heard from an old man of God back at Bible college. He said, the Lord enables us to do it, and then when we do it, he rewards us like we did it ourselves. And that's what's happening here. Jesus knows. He knew when he went to Calvary we had nothing to offer. He's been doing it all for us all along. So much so that he even gives us rewards so that we can get back to him. Man, oh man, we got a good God. And hey, we get to go. We get to go. But as we look into heaven today, in verse number 4, we'll leave you with this question. Do we see you? You say, well, I'm at church, ain't I? That doesn't mean you're saved. Do we see you? If you don't know Jesus, today's the day of salvation. As Miss Anna comes to the piano this morning, do we see you? If you don't know Jesus, today's the day. He did everything that needs to be done. All he asks is that you respond to the drawing of the Holy Spirit and ask him to forgive you of your sins, save your soul, and he will do it. As she begins to play, every head's bowed and every eye closed, the altar's open this morning. Maybe you're here today and you know God. And you just want to come down this altar and say, thank you, Lord, that I get to go. Thank you, Lord, that that's me. Not because of what I've done, but because of what you did for me. Lord, I know me. I know what I did. I know what I'm still doing. But I get to go because of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you are where I have been when I look at this text and think of these crowns and think, man, have I dropped the ball? And say, Lord, you want to come and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to earn these crowns to have something to offer you. Forgive me for not purposing in my heart, for making that my life's pursuit. And forgive me, cleanse me, and help me from this moment on to do it for your glory. People are praying. The altar's open. If you're here today and you don't know God, today is the day. If God's drawing you, now's the time. Don't think that conviction will continue. That's a dangerous thought. Don't think a convenient season will come, because it won't. Today's the day. Amen. You can look up this way. I hope that was an encouraging thought for you today. I encourage you to go home, read that, study it. That's where we're going to go. Well, let's know a little bit about heaven before we get there. But that passage was an encouragement to me. Lord willing, next time we'll continue on through our study. I'm going to stop saying how far I'm going to go before we go there. And just say, next time, Lord willing, we're going to continue in Revelation. How about that, Brother Bob? And then we'll see where we go from there. Because I've got the broad outline of chapter 4, but I took a step back and we just hunkered down and in verse number 4 today. But praise God, we get to go. Not because of us, but because of Him. And let's leave here. Hey, we're going to reign with Him. But we got a responsibility right now. So let's, as we leave these doors, let's fulfill the Great Commission so that we can see more people there with us one day. So I thank you for your kind attention today. Looks like Brother Chris is in the back of the building. So I'm sure you can ask him how it went this morning. But we're going to be dismissed today with a word of prayer. And Lord willing, we'll be back tonight at 6 p.m. Brother Glenn Hartline is going to preach to us. Please try your best to come back out. Brother, I know that's going to be an encouragement to us. I know we're probably going to cry. I know we're probably going to praise the Lord, but we're going to fellowship together and love on them before they leave. But so that'll be tonight at 6 p.m. But we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Brother Chris, why don't you close us?